because it takes up a lot of our study time, on the question of race, dealing with aspects of social justice and ecclesiology. How far should the church be involved or not be involved? The Southern perspective of the church is its duty is to do three things: to preach the gospel, administer the sacraments, and administer the church government and the discipline of the individuals within the church. Having said that, we talk about what is the role of the church, and really the role of the church is to equip the people of the church to go out and do those political things that need to be done. We don't get involved and try to force the church into taking issues on this, apart from what does the scripture say is the right understanding of political and civil issues. And so we discuss that constantly, joke about it quite a bit. And it started primarily when the guys came to me and said they were dealing with, is it Anthony Bradley, I think it is? And some of them said that we got kicked off right away off his blog. I went to his blog and I went along. I was kicked off. They just blocked me out and wouldn't let me back on. And so we began to realize there was a real issue that was forming at this time. And so the churches are dealing with it across the nation, and it's something we need to begin to seriously write about, deal with the history of a lot of social issues, and then talk about the present and then what is the future and what ought we to be doing in this area. And so I asked my deacons, since we do so much of that, if they would be willing to come and just give one presentation, each one, for about 10 minutes, and just talk about certain aspects of things that are going on currently in society and that are involved in the church, and give us a perspective from the scripture. So I have set this time aside with the moderator's permission, and we have one presentation that will be on video to play for you. Kevin Gardner could not be with us, one of our deacons. And then I have, of course, Deacon Eugene, Deacon Andre, and Deacon Bradfield. And each one will give it. I don't know what order you want to go ahead and do it in. But then afterwards, I thought we could have maybe a short time of discussion about possibly forming some type of a commission or a committee to begin to pull all this information together and to write about the past, the present, and what we need to be doing in the future in these areas that are important and that are being brought up in our society. With that, which one's going first? Who's going first? Each are going to talk about a different aspect of things that they need for you to hear. Enro's going to go first. Enro just finished his Master of Science in Finance. He's going on to get his doctorate because he's going to be a hedge fund manager. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you, but what it means to us is we'll actually have money in our church one day. We're excited about it.
All right. Now, is it after my discussion, my presentation, am I going to take questions or
will
the next person come?
No, let's get all the presentations.
All right.
You guys can answer any questions.
Wonderful. All right. So, today, I'm going to start us off. And I was kind of hoping I would either start or I'll finish. Because where we've been discussing, especially with the position of the church in light of recent events, and I mean that in terms of the election, in terms of the rhetoric that's being used today by prominent figures to push certain agendas, to push certain outlooks, to push certain results. We are seeing a time when we may be in danger of being a Christian. And so much so that the liberals are going to take it upon themselves that they will rather see crisis and chaos than to see unity amongst their people. So, with that being said, I want to draw your attention and I want to bring up various issues that we've dealt in society as a whole. Some of them I'll get particular about, but some of them you'll kind of see the common factor that's involved. And this common factor, this idea, it holds power and control. It manipulates and deceives, but it also validates and endorses. Because as you can see, ladies and gentlemen, the very idea that I'm going to talk about are called narratives. Have you not heard on the news that some young black child was killed because he was mistaken to have had a weapon? And then the police, when realizing that they have come across the confrontation, and they tried to bring order and peace, so much so they subjected him by violent end where he had died. They realized it wasn't a weapon. It could have been a toy. It could have been a phone. It could have been even a book. But what they don't realize is the implication of their actions until it's too late. So then the media sees it and draw upon it. They look at the narrative and say, how can we bring about the result that we're looking for? What's the result? Is it so that they can find compassion? Nah, that comes with it already. For how can one not have compassion when they see a police officer take the life of a child? Are they looking for some sort of remorse in terms of the police officer finding that he has killed a child, which, according to the police officer, they were just trying to hold off on a confrontation, but didn't realize what they'd done? Are they looking for some sort of remorse from the police officer? No. There is one outlook that they're looking for, and that's their own self-gain. How is that so? The self-gain is money. The self-gain is endorsements. But really, the self-gain is power to control the narrative, to control the people's mind. When they see this image, all they can think about is the police officer doing what's wrong, when in reality, his job was to serve and protect. So let's start with the definition of the word, the narrative. And given the, in light of our discussions, the lectures we've been having, in terms of the world being a state of flux, compared, if you want to be so much so go far as that, is having that kind of mentality, I wanted to define the narrative, and I took it from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And as we know, Merriam-Webster's dictionary was established in 1828. And as we can see, from that time till now, they have changed in definitions. So as of June 18 and 2018 at 7:57 in the morning, I just wanted to make sure the definition was what I thought it was. So here's how they defined it. A way of presenting or understanding a situation or a series of events that reflects and promotes a particular point of view or a set of values. They have an example here. The media's narrative around Kelly's appointment had two central ideas. One, he would become and professionalize the White House. And second, he would provide a more measured leadership style than his boss. This was written by Perry Jones Jr. Now, I don't know if you guys are aware who Perry Jones Jr. is, but let me give you an understanding of his background. He is a White House correspondent who now works for ESPN's news subsidiary, where they tie in sports, political news, and statistical data at what's called 538. And if you kind of catch that little drift of 538, it's actually the total number of electoral votes during the presidential election during the, for the college. And before he was a correspondent, he worked for NBC News, The Washington Post, and Time magazine. So, before I go further, I want to ask you this question. Have some of you already built an image in your mind about this figure? have you? Can I ask, do you have his pigmentation? Can I ask, from what I've already stated, can you think of his political affiliation? Or his morality, if I want to go ahead and go that far. Well then, let me give you some facts about the personal characteristics of this man. He was born in Louisville, Kentucky. Not too far from here, huh? He is a Yale graduate. He is a black man. He is married to a woman. But he is what's considered to be an independent correspondent, which means he's socially liberal, but fiscally, but moderately conservative. Now, give you the facts. Is the image the same? You tell me. Because, you see, the image that I pictured for you with the previous statement conveyed one particular image. But then the fact I gave you afterwards, knowing what the real truth is, you may have had a different light of the situation. So then, I tell you this, because when you consider the facts that I've given you, let's take upon itself, he was born in Louisville, Kentucky. So what's the understanding? He's born south of the Mason-Dixon line. Now granted, since this is on television, I can finally say without having to fear for my life, I do side with the South on the issues of the Civil War. But also, there is an understanding with people who is born south of the Mason-Dixon line. Southern hospitality. Have we not heard this mannerism again and again and again? What is being associated with it? Courtesy. A sense of warmth. A sense of compassion. Right? Have we not heard this? But like I said before, had I not told you this, what would your first image been the first image you would have took and ran away with it? Well, in my second point, I want to actually direct you to some of the narratives that have been commandeering the news front and tying the ethnic interactions that we've been having. And I want to say ethnic interactions because as one man who has now seen what the effect of the Reformed faith has done in my life, my language, my worldview has shifted and changed. More so, I can say that it's more in line with the Westminster Confession of Faith, more particular, the 1647 version, because I understand the 1689 version had scruples. But also, because it's given me the opportunity that when I come across situations, I have somewhere to defend the faith, just as Peter, 1 Peter 1, had asked for you to do. So, I'll call your attention to this particular narrative. If you recall, a certain retailer by the name of H&M for modern clothes for young adults and young children had a recent ad about a hoodie jacket. In honest description, it read, "Coolest monkey in the jungle." During this ad, they use a young boy. Once again, I'm going to bring you the facts. Who was black and had a stern look on his face. The uproar across social media was massive. And I saw the likes of the statements. How could H&M put a racist statement on a young black man? He probably doesn't know what that reads or what that means. Some stated, I will never buy clothes again from H&M. What did H&M do? Of course, at every big corporation, they issue a statement and the ad was taken down. But the image has already painted the narrative that H&M was ignorant, insensitive, and disrespectful to children, but especially the African American community. So now, one can ascertain and discern the child was not of his own doing, because you can see when he takes the shoot, you have to have a guardian there, right? So what does the guardian say? What does his mother feel about the situation? She says, what the fuss is all about? Even more so, her exact words, get over it. Interesting enough, huh? Interesting enough. I got other narratives for you. The Black Lives Matter group are the modern-day civil rights group that is likened to the original group that were fighting for equality in terms of having equal opportunity in the 1960s. You heard that narrative? Does that ring a bell? America needs to repent for the sins of their ancestors, particularly the South. They need to provide a consolence to what they did to our ancestors. And if you ask a couple of them, you say, "How far does the tree go?"
"Well, I don't know. I just done it because I'm black. We're all slaves."
"Oh, did you send your DNA to Ancestry.com and they found out exactly who your slave mother or grandmother was?"
"No."
"Oh, okay. That's fine. How about this one? The separation between church and state is that the church has no involvement in state affairs. But notice, in Congress, particularly the Senate, for the first time, we've had a Muslim senator from Minnesota. Guess how many of the other senators? What's their religious affiliation? 96% of them are Christian. So if there's 100 senators, 4 of them is not Christian. 96 senators are Christian. That's the majority vote. And yet, we have issues trying to understand who is a child, and to see if they have rights. Is that right? The law of God is supposed to be your standard and axiom, and 96 people can't understand that precept. Another narrative: police brutality makes the majority contribution of black murders in the black community. So much so, the fact actually is black on black crime makes up 90% of the black murders in the country in 2016. And you want to know what? Let me give you some hope. It fell in 2017. The rate now was 87%. Wow. 3%. What a difference that makes. Where am I going here? What am I trying to convey? I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to tell you that the narrative is in the wrong hands. Because when you think about the gospel and its effect on the world, and we can see it through the workings that from the time that the Messiah rose and gave that declarative command in Matthew 28, through the times when we've seen in Rome our brothers and sisters were persecuted, so much so they were lit into flames and lit the night sky by their very own bodies. They fed lions at the amusement of the Romans. So much so God touched a Roman emperor's heart and he saved his people. So much so that as the gospel expanded, there are various artifacts to clarify that the gospel is moving. So much so that we've seen the workings of God in still preserving his church as we made the separation from the old Catholic faith. So much so that today the gospel is being preached in every single humane country. That narrative does not get sold. But we know it. We have ministers here every single day who exhort the people to move, to do what's right, to honor God, and go ahead and do not be ashamed for the faith. But what is the narrative we hear, especially in our country? What do we hear? We hear that $500 billion went to reproductive health, so that we can give women an opportunity to commit sin. So much so that we have taken the opportunity to fund public education to continue to indoctrinate our fellow Americans. I'm going to tell you what. There's going to be a time when the narrative is going to shift. I'm going to tell you what. There's going to be a time when you're going to realize that your children are going to look back and realize, what did my parents do in order to contribute to the kingdom of God? What do you want your narrative to be? Because I'm going to tell you this. See, in where I'm going in terms of the hedge fund industry, these guys have big egos. And I mean huge. It's so prevalent that their pride be fed before they help another fellow man, that they will rather see you eat feces before they even give you a helping hand. That's what one of the guys who told me how much one guy needed help so he can make a living. Okay? I'm going to tell you, these humanitarian efforts that they have, if you don't know the man behind it, is just to sell his narrative. I'm going to tell you what, Bill Gates has done a lot, and God has used him in order to help his people because he can't see it, but God has used him. Well, you know what? When he's going to die, you know what his narrative is? He died in his sins. He helped people, but he died in his sins. And I'm going to tell you what, we have ministers here who help us understand, who help us and exhort us and keep watch of our soul. Hebrews 13:17. That tells us clear and point that God still looks after his people. And these are the men who hold control of the narrative. All they have to do is shepherd his sheep. Because it's like he was saying, you feed the sheep and watch what happens. Many of you may have children who may be in government positions, federal, state, or local. And they're outworking because they were raised in the covenant. We are Presbyterian. We raise our children in the covenant. They know nothing but that when they grow. That's what God has promised. That is what he has promised. And you will see the outworking. You will see the outworking. I promise you. You will see it. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what. There will be a day where we will take the narrative back. What we need to do is we need to hold on and have faith that the Lord will be, one, merciful. Number two, that the Lord will continue to educate ministers so that they will grow and be able to shepherd the flock when our ministers are no longer here. But also, we will see the sheer and utter glory, especially for our own country, where we see the narrative flipped, and that we are now a God-fearing people. I'm going to tell you what, the next two presentations are going to give you an impact, an understanding of the narratives in that construct. Thank you.